This evening, for the next few minutes, I invite you to meditate on Psalm 22 with me. It's the very psalm that Jesus quoted upon the cross. My aim in tonight's meditation is that you would join me in jaw-dropping wonder. And behold, the foretold plan of God in the crucifixion of his Son for the salvation of sinners. And behold, the submission and the trust of the Son of God in his Father for his deliverance from death. Why Psalm 22? Psalm 22 was written by David, the king of Israel. David reigned from about 1000 to 962 BC. Thus, 1,000 years before Jesus, the Messiah, walked the earth. David was called a man after God's own heart. David was considered a type of Christ. He was a shepherd. He was a warrior. He was a king. His writing of Psalm 22 has great significance as it points to the suffering of Christ, which is further explained in Isaiah and the other exilic prophets. David wrote Psalm 22 to the tune of the Doe of the Dawn. That's that fancy little inscription you see at the top of Psalm 22. It's ironic. The doe is the symbol of loveliness, of innocence, and it's also the enigmatic symbol of the one who is persecuted to death. And so the opening words of this psalm are the words that Jesus spoke after 3 hours of supernatural darkness upon the close of the ninth hour on the cross. This psalm pointed to the innocent, glorious, and righteous one who suffered death. Jesus demonstrated that this psalm was about him. This psalm, written 1,000 years before he walked the earth. He is the only righteous sufferer. So we will meditate on this psalm as it demonstrates the mind of Christ 1,000 years before his crucifixion. And I won't ask you to stand as we read the passage, as many of you have figured out that we stand quite a bit already. But I encourage you to take a posture of worship in your heart and in your mind, even as you sit and listen. Hear the words of Jesus, his last words upon the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. When in Hebrew poetry there's a threefold repetition of something, it is used to describe the intensity of what is being repeated. The psalmist declares 3 times that he calls out that Yahweh is his God. My God, my God. Oh, my God. In spite of all appearances to the contrary. And the distance from God is also repeated 3 times. Forsaken. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from saving me? Why don't you answer? Why would we say that Yahweh is his God despite all appearances? Well, death by crucifixion was reserved for traitors and criminals of the highest degree. And Deuteronomy 21 tells us, it teaches us that if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and you hang him on a tree, that man is cursed by God. By all outward appearances, through the crucifixion, Jesus was cursed and Yahweh was not his God. Yet, Jesus declares, my God, oh my God, that Yahweh was his God, and pointed right to this psalm. While he was being, bearing a curse and hung on a tree. And we know that Jesus was righteous, yet he died a criminal's death. And we'd see this in the psalm. He asks, why? Could you really ask why? If you were not righteous, why, God? Through the question, he's declaring his innocence. But in this moment, God is far from him, far from these words of his moaning, with no answer by day or by night. He was arrested Thursday night, friends, and he was kept and tried by the council through the night and into Friday morning. God did not answer at that time. But Jesus and the psalmist declared their trust in him. Look at verse 3. He says, you don't answer me, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And in you they trusted and were not put to shame. Yet you are holy. Can you hear the cry of faith there? He believed in the wisdom and the power and the promises of God, that God would act according to what is just and what is true. He is, after all, God. God's character does not change. And therefore, if the fathers trusted, if the fallen, sinful fathers and patriarchs trusted, and you delivered them, God, so will you, God, deliver and rescue me and remove the shame. But relief from that moment isn't quite that easy, is it? The psalmist sits in this despair and gives a better picture of this despair that the Christ would suffer. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Can you hear the mockery? Did we not just hear the mockery in the narrative of the crucifixion of the Son of God? Verbatim. But he is a worm, not a man. He's scorned and despised, mocked and shamed. A man fights back. A worm has no recourse, no defense. I send my kids to go hunt them all the time for the turtle. The worm writhes in pain as it's devoured until its life comes to an end. Death upon a cross was much the same, beaten, pinned down. There's no recourse for a man to defend himself. The only available reaction is writhing in pain. And as he did, he was mocked. As we read, verse 39, those who passed by, they derided and they wagged their heads. You saved others. Can't you save yourself? If you're the king of Israel, come on down from the cross. Let's see it. He trusts in God. You trust in God. Let God deliver you now if he desires you. How did Jesus respond when he was cast off as a worm. When all his dignity was stripped away and he was naked, friends, our Savior was naked upon the cross. Mocked, scorned. What did he do? He continued to trust in his God. He continued to trust the Father will come to help. And this image of a worm is not the first time we see it. Isaiah 41, 14 reads this. God is speaking to his people Israel. He says, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord." You can't do anything. I am the one who helps you. And here the faith of the Christ is told through the psalmist, verse 9, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb." Okay, so he says, I'm a worm. I'm scorned by man. They mock me. They say that you don't delight in me. And yet, oh God, you took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. There is here this recognition of belonging to God from birth, from before one is even cognizant and able to decide or make a decision, that they were cast upon at God himself, that Jesus was cast upon God from the mother's womb, from birth. Yahweh has been his God. Though he's mocked, though he's scorned, though he's despised by man, though cursed, though shamed, though pinned down like a worm to a wooden cross, he held faith and believed the truth of who he was and to whom he belonged. And therefore, he continued to plead. Look at verse 11. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. There's nothing greater, more comforting." Friends, there is nothing greater, more comforting than the presence of God himself. There's no greater help than the Lord. And this psalm so vividly depicts his crucifixion. It so vividly depicts, verse 12, "Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion." Listen to the description of his enemies. They encompass him just as Jesus was surrounded by soldiers, dressed in purple, crown of thorns forced upon his head. It wasn't just set there. It dug into his skull. And they opened wide their mouths like hungry lions who roar after their kill, after capturing their prey. They mocked him, they hit him, they belittled him, they dressed him up, and they paraded him around. What's happening? What's happening to the psalmist at this point? What's happening to Christ as he's seeing, as he's being beaten, as he's being scorned, as he's being mocked? Verse 14 reads this, "I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws." Physicians and historians have theories on how one was crucified, how they would actually die. Now, there's no conclusive study that determines one way, but what is known is that those who are crucified are denied water. When dehydration sets in, one's strength is dried up. Potsherd is the word for these little pieces of dried and broken clay pots on the ground. They're useless. There's no way to put them back together. There's no way to make any use for them. There is no recovering. You see, some physicians postulate that one finally dies of cardiac rupture or heart failure during crucifixion. It could be. It could be that what the psalmist is indicating is my heart physically has melted like wax. Or it could be that the psalmist is indicating he has no strength left. His heart has no strength left. He has been poured out like water in the desert. And the psalmist acknowledges God even in his death. Look at that last little line of verse 15. You lay me in the dust of death. He's talking to God. Acts 2 reads like this. It was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God that Jesus was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Isaiah 53:10 reads this. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. If God was the only one who could deliver and he didn't, then it was God who laid him in the dust. From dust man was made, to dust shall he return. But this isn't the first time that Jesus nor the disciples had talked about his death. It was repeated by Jesus to his disciples that the authorities and that the authorities would seek to crucify him. But Jesus also said, no one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again. This crucifixion, this death and resurrection were not a surprise to Jesus. It was the plan all along. But that doesn't remove the excruciating pain or shame of his betrayal, the beating, or the despisement of the people. Though he was God become flesh, he still suffered a true death. What does this death look like? Pay attention here, because this crucifixion, execution by crucifixion, was invented somewhere between 400 and 300 BC. After this song, some 700 years after this psalm was written. Listen to verse 16. For dogs encompassed me, a company of evildoers encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat at me. They divide my garments among men, and for my clothing they cast lot. His hands were pierced. Jesus was whipped with a cat of nine tails 39 times. Why do they stop at 39? Because they know at 40 people die. That cat of nine tails, that whip, has nails and glass shards at the end of the whip that dig into the flesh and the skin. And when it is pulled back, so it rips skin and flesh. Jesus' death would not be found in a PG-13 movie. Not even today. He could see his bones. His garments were divided by the soldiers. He wasn't even dead yet. They left him no dignity. When all dignity was lost, all strength and hope was gone, the psalmist still believed and still relied on the power of God to save. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Though all signs pointed to his destruction, Jesus, through the psalmist David, 1,000 years before, declared his trust in God to deliver his soul from death. The sword is an emblem of capital punishment, death, the jaws of a lion are analogous to death, from which there is no escaping. Once you were in the mouth, you were dead. And yet, he calls for the nearness of God. Do not be far off, O you my help. He who is the true Israel, the true vine, is pictured as Jacob, this worm, who relied solely on the rescue of Yahweh, his help. What will Yahweh do? This is where the psalm takes a turn. Verse 21b, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And I'm just going to read to the end. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the afflicted, the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise. I have to say something here. From you, from God, comes my the one who is crying out to him, praise in the great congregation. From God comes the praise of Jesus, the Son, in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him. They shall bow, all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. That's a lot of words. The picture that he's painting there is one of a feast. One of a feast where the one who was delivered by God invites others from their neighbors, their friends, their family, brings them back and feasts and declares how God has delivered them. He declares the salvation of God. What does that sound like? Posterity shall serve him. All this posterity, seeds, offspring shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. That he has done it. Jesus' very last words on the cross mirror this perfectly. It's done. It is finished. Worship team, would you come back up? As we finish our time tonight, we're going to take communion. Oh God, my jaw hit the ground as your word through Psalm 22 was opened to me. And our only response, O God, to something so amazing. To see the death of your son depicted 1,000 years before. To see the righteous sufferer of God portrayed. Is baffling. And then to see his vindication that brings us, his people, the people of the great congregation, into community with you through him. Lord, our only response, the only valid response is awestruck worship. So, Lord, may that be how we proceed this evening.